Well, if you turn with me again, please, to the book of Colossians, to chapter 3. And we have just two verses this evening, verses 5 and 6. That's Colossians in the New Testament, chapter 3, and reading verses 5 and 6. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Well, we enter in now to the realms of sanctification, and that, of course, in the light of, because of our position, because of what's happened to us in verses 1 through 4. Going back to chapter 2, since ye are dead, that is, died with Christ, and then chapter 3, verse 1, since then ye be risen with Christ, because of this, because of what God has done for us in Christ, this is our duty, this is what, this is how we go on mortifying therefore our members which are upon the earth. But of course we need to remind ourselves, and remind ourselves constantly, because of sometimes a sense of failure, because of real failures, sometimes we think, we get the feeling that what we're trying to do is we're trying to obtain the victory, when in fact we already have the victory. We're starting, Paul tells us, that's why verses 1 through 4, we're starting from victory ground. We're in the position of victory, and it's from that basis of victory that we are called to deal with the totality of our personalities and our lives. Everything that is, that's earthly, everything that's fleshly, and everything that is contrary to Jesus Christ and our position, our place in Him. Paul says a very similar thing in Romans chapter 6 and verse 19, where he says there, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now that is that you're in Christ, now that you have the victory, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Yielding all of our capacities, our potential, our inclinations to a purpose of righteousness and holiness. And we're to do it, the apostle tells us, with the same enthusiasm that we gave ourselves in time past to worldliness and to the pursuit of sin. I think that if many of us as Christians, if we were to pursue holiness and righteousness with the same enthusiasm that we sought after sin in our past lives, we would make a lot more progress. But Paul always begins with the theology, and that of course he's been doing in the previous two chapters, and of course in verses 1 through 4 of this chapter. You find this in all his letters. You find in the book of Romans, for instance, he gives you 11 chapters of the most wonderful salvation theology, and then he comes into chapter 12 and he says, now therefore, brethren, because of all this great salvation theology, because God has justified you and sanctified you and given you all this assurance, because of this, and he tells us how that we are to practically respond to all that theology, how we are to live out our lives in practical terms. And that's exactly what he's doing here, exactly the same pattern. The theory and then the practice. But if you haven't got the theory right, you won't have the practice right. And that's why the theory is so very important. We have to learn the theory in order to get the practice right. Doctrine demands duty. Creed determines conduct. Facts demand act. The practical application of the theology. So the present, verse 5a, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. There is nothing moderate about this. There is nothing superficial about this challenge that Paul gives to us here. It is radical. It is death to every aspect and every disposition towards sin. There is no quarter to be given to this enemy. Nothing. It must be pursued to death. We pursue it until this enemy is laid prostrate at the feet of King Jesus, slain, killed. And that requires a settled and a determined attitude of refusal, of denial of everything that is sin. It is to be crucified. That's what he means by mortify. If you turn back a page or two to Galatians, to chapter 5 and verse 24, Paul there, he puts it in different terms. He speaks there, he says, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." And then in Romans chapter 8 and verse 13, he tells us again that we're to mortify the deeds of the flesh. If we do so, we shall live. If we don't, we shall die. That is, we're to keep bringing death upon our remaining sins. As long as we live, it's a lifelong process. It never comes to an end. As long as we're living in this world, this fight, this battle, this conquest must go on. It's a decisive act. If you think in terms of the cross, as Paul puts it in Galatians chapter 5, you know, it's to cruelly and painfully murder your sins. If you think in terms of somebody, of a villain, of a criminal being crucified for his crimes, yeah, it's a very cruel, it's a very painful, and it's a very slow death, yeah. But the end of crucifying the criminal is so that he will no longer do his criminal deeds. When the judge judges him and sentences him to be crucified, it's in order that society will be rid of this scourge, that society will never have to bear this man's crimes ever again. It's to put a finish, it's to put an end to his crimes and his criminal career. Well, if you think about it in those terms, you are to mortify, you are to look upon your sin as that villain, you are to sentence him to death, you are to put him on the cross, and you are to be absolutely cruel, you are to be merciless to your own sins. Yeah? You have to look at your own sins as being enemies. And you are to cruelly, you are to painfully put them to death, to murder them, so that they will be incapable of being used ever again. That the vices that Paul will come to in a minute or two, that these vices that he lists here, that they will become totally and absolutely useless, dead. If we're to live, Paul says, Romans chapter 8 verse 13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. That is, if you're to live comfortably, that is if you're to know and to enjoy the comfort of God and the joy and the peace, all the blessings of God's salvation that come to us. If we're to know these and to live in the fullness and enjoyment of them, then this business of mortification, of crucifying our sins, it must be done. We are to crucify our members, he says. That is our bodies, you know, bits our limbs, you know, our senses, every member that we have, that's all this to be crucified. Well, in Galatians 5:24, Paul speaks, he says, he uses the word have as though it's been done. Well, there is an initial crucifying of the flesh when we come to Christ, when we are first saved. But it's an ongoing business too. This is to go on. This is to be the constant business of the Christian. Now the flesh, you see, the flesh in us uses our members for these vices. The flesh, if you like, it's like a rebel citizen in society that's always seeking to usurp authority, you know? Always fighting against the state, always fighting against every kind of authority, whether it be judicial, whether it be the police, whoever it be, always rebelling, always coming against authority. That's the flesh. Coming against the authority of Jesus Christ and his word. You see, it's the flesh in us that rebels against God and rebels against his standards. But we're to take this rebel and we're to nail him to the cross. We're to crucify him. He's to be suppressed. He's to be struck down. He's to be struck dead. So that like dead things, it becomes useless. That the flesh has got nothing to use. But he says, still in verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. It's while we are upon the earth, it's while we live in this world that this business is to be done, in the physical world. Remember the heresy? Remember the Judaizers? Well, the realm of the Judaizers, you see, they busy themselves in their religion, and it's to do with the earth. Everything, you see, is earthy. Everything's physical. Everything's material. You know, we've seen that already, haven't we? You know, and, well, we contrast that with the things above that we are seeking for. Spiritual. Our members, they have to be used on the earth. Our hearts are in heaven. Our minds are focused on heaven. But our members, while we're living here in this material world, our members are to be used here on earth. Well, remember the proposed heresy in chapter 2 and verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. And then verses 20 and 21. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of this world, why as though living in the world are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. All that, you see, is earthly. All that's earthbound. And all that does is just satiate the flesh. It just feeds it. It doesn't kill it. But of course, there's reference here also, as they're not to the past. The list that Paul gives us here: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Everything that's not reborn is of the flesh. That's Jesus, that's his very point. When he speaks about the new birth, you must be born again. He says the flesh profits nothing. He says it's the flesh that gives, it's the spirit that gives life. But the earth that you see is not above. And the list of vices that Paul gives us here are the ones that our members used, well, they're used by the children of disobedience, he says, verse 6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Their religion, you see, is taken up with the outward. That's the Judaizers. That's their earthly religion. That's your Islam. That's your Roman Catholicism. It's all to do with the outward, the pomp and ceremony and celebration of you know, of new moons and pagan festivals. It's all earthy and it's all outward. It's all taken up with the outward. But if you look at this list again, you'll see that all of these are inward. All of these are inward. And I don't think there's a Christian that couldn't testify to you, that couldn't tell you. You know, you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you get saved, and it's wonderful, it's glorious, and there are things change. And the most of the stuff that gets changed to begin with, it's outward stuff, you know. The fags go, the drinking goes, and maybe you change the way you dress and the places that you go, but all that's outward, you see. And then sin, it has a way, it has a habit of going in itself, you know. And there are sins, and we all know it. We all know it. There are sins inside. Nobody sees them. Nobody knows them. We might be sitting in church and we look like the real article. We look like, you know, the butter wouldn't melt in our mouths. But inside we know that there's remaining sin. Inward. These are all inward. So the requirement for such an attitude to mortify, to crucify these is threefold. One, there's the legacy of our former lives and all the misdeeds that we were involved in. Look at the first two. Fornication and uncleanness. The first two make a pair. One is specific, that's fornication, and the other is broad, uncleanness, that covers all immorality. Aren't these some of the things that some of us were involved in, if not all of us to some degree, to some extent? And then the next pair, passion and base desire, and then there's covetousness, which Paul says is idolatry, but of course it's idolatry that covers the whole lot, isn't it? Because that's exactly what fornication is. That's exactly what uncleanness is. That's exactly what passion, that's exactly what base desires are. It's covetousness. It's idolatry. It's worshipping of the flesh. It's worshipping of ourselves. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul, he says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honour, not in the lust of concupiscence, even of the Gentiles which know not God." The past, you see, the past leaves us with a vulnerability, a mental, emotional and psychological vulnerability. And the flesh will use, the flesh and the devil both will use the legacy of our former lives. And then of course there's the ethos of our society. We live in a fallen world, and we live in a society today that is absolutely gross in terms of these things that Paul mentions here in his list. Society is seductive. It has a blackmailing influence. It's always seeking to entice us back to what we once knew. Don't we know? Don't we know that we can hardly these days turn the television on, and right in front of us is some enticement of some kind to go back to the way that you used to live before? Isn't it true that you can't switch on your computer, you can't browse the internet before too long? I guarantee you, you'll come up with something that will lure you, that will entice you, that will fascinate your mind, that will encourage the flesh and take you back to what you once were, kindling an awareness at times. And sometimes gives you very, very little warning. You can even be sitting in the dentist's waiting room, the doctor's surgery waiting room. You could be somewhere completely innocuous. You pick up a magazine and you open it, and there it is, wham, right in your face. No warning. Uncleanness in the Western world today is so pervasive, beloved. So pervasive. And you cannot but wonder. You cannot but wonder when the wrath of God will fall upon these children of disobedience. Verse 6. And then, of course, the third thing, of course, is the reality of our nature. Because, you see, it's in conflict. The old nature is in conflict with the new nature. That's what Paul's speaking about in Romans chapter 7. Now, this is a man, this is an apostle, this is a servant of God. This is 30 years on the Christian pathway when he's writing these words in Romans chapter 7. I long to do good. And the good that I try to do, I can't do. Why? He says, because sin dwells in me. And he cries out at the end, who, he says, will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be unto God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The flesh is continually, always warring against the Spirit, he tells us in Galatians. The life of faith, you see, is a fight, and it's a fight to the finish. Paul says in his last letter, he says, I have finished the course, I have fought the fight of faith. And the crown of victory awaits me in glory. But you see, the life of faith is a fight right to the very finish. It's a fight to believe what we are. Yes, I am a Christian, regardless of what the world says, regardless of what the devil says. I am a Christian. I have been reborn. I am justified before Almighty God. Remember what we said about justification? That's your mainspring. And you must cling to that and hold to your justification, because that's the spring that makes all the other wheels and cogs turn. It's a fight to believe what you are. It's a fight to believe what you have in Christ. I have the victory. And a fight to claim that victory in every area of our lives and experience. But now, Paul goes on to say, now he says, now we've got a suit of new clothes. These old clothes, they don't fit us anymore. Off with them, throw them away, put on the new clothes. Yeah? There's to be a putting off and there's to be a putting on. Now, you see the fearful past, all this stuff, that this list here that Paul gives us in verse 5, all this is behind us. We're finished with all that. We get rid of all, these are the old clothes. They don't fit us anymore. Nothing more to do with them. That these are rags. Throw them in the fire, burn them. And the trouble is, you see that for many Christians, you see that they get absolutely demoralized. So many failures. You know, the besetting sin. It may just be one issue. The Lord doesn't take it all away. You know, and sometimes you cry out, you wish that He would. But it's there, and you come against it again and again and again, and you're in tears before the Lord. Take this thing away, Lord. You know, you but so many failures. And sometimes you feel like just caving in and giving up I'll never get the victory over this. Well, you're not to be distracted. You mustn't be distracted. We must claim the promised forgiveness and the ongoing cleansing. 1 John chapter 1 verse 7, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us from all sin. And that's in the New Testament Greek, that's the ongoing present participle. It goes on, the blood of Jesus, the thought is the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us and goes on and on and on cleansing us right to the very end. He's faithful and just to forgive us when we confess our sins. There is forgiveness with the Lord that he may be feared. There is abundant redemption. He has promised, he says, this one thing, Philippians 1 verse 6, this one thing you can be confident of, that he who begun the good work in you will see it through to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. That's the one thing you can be confident of. God will not leave the job unfinished. So we go on to affirm our standing in Christ's victory. He has given us the victory. And so therefore we continue. We don't get demoralized. We pick ourselves up again. A Christian's made of rubber. You know? He or she might fall down 6 times, but 7 times he or she'll bounce back up again. Flesh trips you up, the devil trips you up, but you're up again and you go again. And you continue to wage the war against the things of the past, putting off the old clothes and put on the new. But for all this, you see, we need the grace of God. This is the kind of lives, you see, that some of us have been saved from. And some worse. But we mustn't be complacent. You know, the things, we think sometimes, you know, we've been on the Christian pathway for some time and we tend to think, you know, well, we're past such dangers, you know. Oh, come on, hey, pastor, you know. A fornication, uncleanness, not affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness. I left all that behind long, long ago. That's never, hey, I'm never going to fall to that kind of stuff. I wish I could tell you some of the stories. Beloved, that he that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. Many, many a Christian person who has thought that it would never happen to them, would never have believed it could happen to them, but it did. Think of all those who at the end of their course fell in the scriptures in the Bible. Noah, King David, a man after God's own heart. Who would have believed it? There are countless numbers of people that you can read in the Old Testament who right at the very end of their course, they fell. Tragically and catastrophically. The experts, they tell me that the last 10 miles of the journey is the most dangerous. I used to travel, my truck driving days, I used to travel into Europe. And the transport experts, they used to tell us, they used to say that the last 10 miles is the one where you can expect the most accidents. That's when you can expect things to go wrong the most. Why? Because while you set out on your journey and you're fresh, you know, you're looking forward to the journey, everything's packed up and you're ready to go and you set off at a pace just as you do in your early Christian life, you know. But then, of course, you get halfway through the journey and of course you're starting to thinking about home, you know, just like any Christian, starting to think about the heavenly glory that awaits them. And of course you get to the end of the journey and all you can think about is the fireside, is the family, is the children. All you can think about is when you walk through that front door, you are so waiting to go home. Yeah? And your mind's not on the job the way it was when you first set out. You're not as keen. You're not as alert. You know? And that's when it happens. The accident. The last 10 miles of the journey are the most dangerous. It's not over until it's over. And then we have to remember that we have a great enemy. We're striving to go forwards. We have to be continually striving to go forward, learning learning and growing, because there's a devil, and there is still, let's be absolutely honest with ourselves, unless you're cruel to yourself, unless you're hard on yourself, when it comes to this, beloved, you have to be absolutely ruthless with yourself. Not with other people, not with their sins, with your own. You have to be absolutely ruthless with yourself. Because if you're absolutely honest, beloved, there is still a fascination with sin. And so that we need, therefore we need to watch. And we need to pray. And we need to put on the whole, we need to be clothed upon with the whole armour of God. We need to learn where we're most vulnerable. Is there something that feeds? Is there something that feeds the flesh? Something that encourages it? Something that, sparks it off? If you think of the flesh as being like a dragon, the best way to kill it is to starve it. Starve it to death. And so if there's something that encourages, if there's something that inflames the flesh, then stay away from it. It's what Jesus calls cutting off the right hand or plucking out the right eye. For some people that would mean perhaps that they would never venture near a beach again in their lives. Yeah? That's better than sitting there on a beach in the sunshine and filling yourself full of lust. Starving the dragon. Keeping away from everything and anything. It might need that you take your television and throw it out through the window. If that's what it causes, if that's what it makes you to do. And the same with the computer. If it fills you up and makes you burn with lust, if it feeds your sin, if it feeds the flesh, beloved, get rid of it. Starve it to death. Keep away from all enticements. Don't trifle with sin. Don't play with it. You're playing with fire. You'll get burned. We're to walk in newness of life, Paul tells us elsewhere. And of course, as well as a great enemy, there's a great danger. The generation in which we live, it is sordid. It is putrid. It is infectious. And of course, that's the reason why we need to be regularly sharing fellowship. That's why we need to be regularly under ministry, under good, solid, sound ministry. So that the fresh air of the truth can clean, can revive, and can strengthen us. But if we start into the habit, as some Paul says, have already begun to do in Hebrews, absenting themselves from the fellowship of God's people in the ministry, then don't be surprised if you start wandering back to the old stuff. Don't be surprised if you fall foul of the devil. Don't be surprised if the flesh overwhelms you and takes a grip on your life again. We're to be, Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, we are to be renewed in our minds. Because during the week, through the television, news bulletins and all kinds of stuff, we're imbibing, we're taking in the philosophies, the thinking of the world. And our minds need to be purged of it. And that's why we need ministry, we need fellowship with one another. Accountability with one another, That's a good thing, if you can set that up with some other Christian, accountability, what you've been doing this week, where you've been going, what you've been reading, what you've been watching, what you've been browsing. It's a big help. But this list is all summed up here by Paul as idolatry, because all of it focuses on self. It focuses on self, on our own selfish desires, the flesh. Mortify it. Kill it. Put it to death. Give it no quarter. Give it no mercy. None at all. Idolatry, of course, is focusing on self instead of God. It displaces God, you see, and that's why God's angry with it. The end. At the end of all his writings, the Apostle John, in his very last epistle, he says, he finishes it with, "Beloved, flee from idolatry." Because it's for such, Paul says here, that wrath is coming upon the disobedient, those that haven't obeyed the gospel. But it's amazing. It's amazing the desensitization that's going on, as I say, through the media and other means. But it's also amazing the propensity that even Christians have to delude themselves. One commentator on this was, his comments were quite telling. He says, you know, he says it's quite easy for us to delude ourselves. He says, I know of Bible-believing Christians who would shout and holler against any doctrinal aberration whatsoever in their church, or that they would, you know, that they would howl it down. He said, but they would go home and the stuff that they would watch on television would be a complete and utter contrast to what they've just been talking about amongst the fellowship of God's people and listening to. But they see no harm. What's the problem? That's delusion. Utter delusion. And that's why Paul says, that's why he says, mortify. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And of course, the way we do that, well, we'll come to that in due course, but the way we do that is by the indwelling Spirit of God and the Word of God. Because it's only those means that will keep our eyes open, keep us from being deluded. And the ministry of God's Word that keeps us under the conviction of sin that we need, so that we go on dealing with sin until that day, that hour, that moment, that second, when we step from this world scene into the heavenly glory, and then only, will sin completely, finally, and fully be laid dead in the grave. Not only your body that you'll leave in the grave, but you'll leave your sin there too, and you'll be free forever. Amen.